4, verses 2 and 3. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by Yahweh, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. You may be seated. Do not these verses teach that the marriage of a member of the Abrahamic family to a Canaanite was strictly forbidden, as seen in Abraham's command to his servant? And let's look next at who did Abraham's grandson marry. It's Genesis 28, verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. This is what Esau had done when he despised the covenant that God had made with his grandfather and confirmed with his father. Genesis 28, verse 8. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had Methuselah, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajah, to be his wife. Esau saw that his father was displeased with the Canaanite wives that he had. So what did he do? He married a daughter of Ishmael. That was a better choice, but it was not the right one. Would God love Esau and hate Jacob, or vice versa? Or would he love them both the same? Who had they married? Was that an issue? Can an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, marry a Canaanite today? And Yahweh, God of Israel, disprove or approve? Israel must be a pure seed. That is why the Israel nations, including the United States, used to have laws forbidding any kind of interracial marriages. Would our God punish us if we didn't do anything about our people breaking his commandments that he gave only to us? Think about it. There's been a lot of wild, crazy-like things that have been happening lately. First, there have been a lot of news stories about massive storms. One was about 50 miles to the north of the church and close to where some of our members live. Trotwood, Salina, and Beaver Creek are three of those areas where the tornadoes had the most devastating effect. All three of these cities are located near Dayton, Ohio. One storm after another pummeled the nation's midsection, leaving a trail of despair, destruction, and one death from at least 53 twisters that may have touched down across eight states overnight. In Ohio and Indiana, winds of up to 140 miles per hour ripped homes from their foundation, raised roofs, and toppled thousands of trees. And here's my first picture. Here's a photograph of a home destroyed by a tornado in the Trotwood area. Roof blown off, trees, stuff every place. There were many other similar destructions in Ohio. The tornadoes covered the area from New Mexico to Pennsylvania. Much destruction occurred. Question. Do you think that our God is angry and is chastising his people? Why would the Lord God of Israel be chastising his people? Could it be that we as a nation are not following the laws and commandments of our God? Second thing. There was a story in the Cincinnati Inquirer newspaper with the headline, Honors for Visionary Rabbi Isaac M. Wise. It was the 200th anniversary of the rabbi's birth. They would have an exhibit at the Hebrew Union College, and there would be a keynote speaker giving a talk on the exploits of Isaac Wise, who spearheaded the founding of Hebrew Union College. Wise was inducted into the Jewish American Hall of Fame, and he also wrote several prayer books that would be on display. Isaac Wise was born in Bohemia in 1819. Does anybody know where Bohemia is? And came to reform Judaism to be more appealing to American. Bohemia was one of the four countries that made up the country of Czechoslovakia. Bohemia bordered both Germany and Austria. Between the years of 1938 and 1945, parts of the border that had significant Germanic-speaking ethnic minorities from all three Czech lands were incorporated into Nazi Germany as Sudetenland. So Isaac Wise was an Ashkenazi Jew who lived in southern Germany in an area called Bohemia. When Wise was 34 years old, he immigrated to Cincinnati to serve as a rabbi of the K.K. Ben Yeshurim congregation, which he served until his death in the year 1900. He built a Jewish temple called the Isaac Wise Temple and the Hebrew Union College in Cincinnati. But the newspaper article left out one fact: that Isaac Wise believed that Jesus was a mongrel individual who has been tormented in hell for almost 2,000 years. Wise was the 50th person to be inducted into Jewish American Hall of Fame, joining Albert Einstein, Barbara Streisand, and Ruth Bader Ginsburg. What a group of parasites. It should be named the Jewish American Hall of Shame. My question: is our God pleased with the honor placed upon this individual, or is he displeased, or does he care? Third, there was an article in the Lexington, Kentucky Herald Leader newspaper on the opinion page of March 27, 2019 edition. The name of the article was, "This is How We'll Make America Great Again." So I read the article. The second paragraph says, quote, "After Germany's defeat in World War I and the crushing requirements of the Versailles Treaty that followed, the Nazis managed to find a convenient scapegoat for all of Germany's problems in its Jewish population. Eventually, the Holocaust followed," unquote. Germany's defeat in World War I was a result caused by the betrayal by the worldwide Jewish people, including those in Germany. Germany had won the war, and then the Jews went secretly to the Vita Party, which was England, and arranged a way for them to win. What year did the United States join in the fighting? A more important question was, why did the United States join in the fighting? The war started in 1914 and lasted until 1918. America was neutral in the war. In fact, they were pro-Germany. There were many German immigrants in the nation. Cincinnati was a German immigrant city. They didn't fight in 1914, 1915, and 1916. What caused America to start fighting? The Jews were the reason. They were not a scapegoat. My question: after the war was over in 1918, who was behind the Versailles Treaty? Were the Jewish population a scapegoat, or were they a problem behind the victory against Germany? They were 500,000 Jews who were living in Germany at the time of the betrayal. Who do you believe? Do you think the Germans should have done nothing to the Jews who were living in their nation when they had secretly betrayed them? What about later, when the Jews living all over the world declared war against the Nazis in 1933? Should the Germans have done nothing to this group who only declared war against them? Fourth, I talked a couple of sermons ago about how Christmas, or the Mass of Christ, Easter, or Ishtar, and Halloween are not mentioned in the Bible for His covenant people to keep, for these are all non-Christian holidays. The Bible is silent about these prominent religious holidays. His covenant people are not commanded by God to keep them, but the opposite can be shown. But I guess that's the reason the people of God's covenant constantly sin by keeping the laws of Baal and Ashtaroth and their holidays. Related to this current failure is the building in California where the Oscars, the giving of awards to participants in the movie industry, are held. In the front of the building is the long red carpet where the nominees walk surrounded by adoring fans. But have you ever seen what the back of the building looks like? Can you even guess? The back of the building, well, it looks like this. It's called Babylon's Gate. The back of the building, it used to be called the Kodak, but now is the Dolby, is a reproduction of the Babylon Gate. The Gate of Babylon was the entrance to the magnificent city in the ancient world. It is where travelers entered each time they visited Babylon. They went through that gate. The Ishtar Gate, or Easter Gate, or Babylonian Gate, was constructed by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar II in 575 BC. It was the eighth gate of the city of Babylon, which is located in present-day Iraq, and was the main entrance into the city. The Ishtar Gate was part of Nebuchadnezzar's plan to beautify his empire's capital, and during the first half of the 6th century, B.C., he also restored the temple of Marduk and built the renowned wonder, the Hanging Gardens, as part of this plan. The magnificence of the Ishtar Gate was so well known that it made the initial list of the seven wonders of the ancient world. In the photograph above, I had a picture reproduction of the Babylon Gate. On its facade are reliefs of Asher and the eagle-headed god Nisroch, both representing different aspects of Horus. Horus was the god of ancient Egypt, who was the same as Baal or Nimrod in other countries. Ishtar is the name for Semiramis. I have another question. What is all this doing in the courtyard of the venue where the world's most prominent award ceremony is held every year? What connection is this alleged to have to the Oscars? Hollywood's Golden Age was a distinctly Jewish Freemasonic enterprise. Some of the biggest names in show business were Freemasons, including John Wayne, W.C. Fields, Oliver Hardy, Bud Abbott, Gene Autry, Irving Berlin, Nat King Cole, Cecil B. DeMille, Duke Ellington, Douglas Fairbanks, Clark Gable, Walt Disney, Audie Murphy, Danny Thomas, on and on and on. Most importantly, three of the most powerful Hollywood moguls, Louis P. Mayer of MGM, Jake Warner of Warner Brothers, and Daryl Sinnock of the 20th Century Fox, were all Masons. The primacy of Freemasonry is reflected in the fact that the Academy Awards in 1947 and 1948 were held in the Shrine Auditorium, which is owned and operated by the Scottish Rite. This was the stage where, in the movie King Kong, the large prehistoric gorilla was revealed to the public. And what of Oscar himself? There's Oscar in the middle. Who are the two people on the other side? Oscar is reminiscent of some depictions of the false god Osiris. The Oscars reflect a spirit within Hollywood where insiders are more concerned with celebrating the few quality films still produced there, while ordinary people mainly go for the popcorn flicks that are never nominated. And then there is all the glamour and the red carpet. Have you ever thought about why it's a red carpet? Why couldn't the carpet be blue or green or white or even polka dot? It's because of symbolism. It's red because it's sponsored by Red Edom, as Edom was born with the color of red. And the Edomite communists are called the Reds. Communist countries have the color red prominently displayed in their flags and insignia. It is truly the red carpet. Another question. Is the God of Israel pleased when his enemies honor the people who run the movie industry in the United States in a building with the entrance to Babylon as its backside? Fifth. Why are the religious holidays in America so popular among its people? So if 999 out of 1,000 United States citizens believed the lie that the Jews did nothing to merit what the Nazis tried to do to them, and in many cases did do to them, why should it be so hard to realize why the holiday of Christmas is so big? Every year the story and rituals repeat. The coming of the Son of God, who is going to save everyone in the world. His rebirth was not by an earthly father and mother, but was by immaculate conception. They falsely reason that the mother of God is the person many people should go to, as the mother is more sensitive and supportive than the son. But why is the birthday of Jesus the Christ not considered important enough to even be mentioned as a celebration in the Bible? No birthdays in the Bible are mentioned with the blessing. The several that are mentioned are not favorable at all. So why would there be a massive celebration for the birthday of Jesus the Christ? But aren't the death and resurrection the most important days of the Savior? The birth was important and made him the divine man. But it was his death and resurrection that saved the covenant people from their sins. Without his sacrificial death and resurrection, we would still be a kingdom without any hope. So why is the celebration of his birth so important? It is celebrated with the fervor of a national Sabbath. Even Kroger's is closed. Millions of evergreen trees are decorated. Christmas carols are sung. Presents are bought and given. Cards are sent. A few select scriptures are read. And families gathered for a meal on this special holiday. This is an international, interracial holiday as families throughout the world celebrate this ominous day. Question. Why do non-Christians celebrate the supposed Christian holiday? The answer is simple. It is not a Christian holiday. It is the birthday of another God. Sixth, why do Christians not consider it important if they celebrate the Savior's birthday on the wrong day? Let's consider what day of the year was Nimrod's birthday. What was his day of birth? Would you believe out of 365 or 366 days a year, it would be on what day? January 16th, May the 20th, June the 8th, September 23rd, November 10th, December 25th. What a coincidence. Same question about Tammuz, Semiramis' son. Would you believe that he was born on the same day that Nimrod was born? Nimrod and Tammuz, who was said to be the reincarnated Nimrod, were both born on December 25th, which was the high Sabbath of Babylon. Nimrod was also the founder of the city of Babylon and the city of Nineveh. In the history of the world, Nimrod stands as one of the greatest of all rulers. unmatched for his symbolism of evil and satanic practices. He is credited for having founded Freemasonry and for building the legendary Tower of Babel in defiance of God's will. Many ancient books relate that Nimrod was informed of Abraham's birth by the activity of the stars. This made Nimrod order the death of all male children in the area to be certain of eliminating him. But Abram's father, Terah, presented to Nimrod a servant's newly born boy to be executed as a substitute. Abram was hidden in a cave, but in later life he was discovered by Nimrod, who then ordered him to worship fire. Abram refused and was thrown into the fire. Abram was saved from fire, much like the three Hebrew children were. Abram had more work to do. Question: was Abram cursed or blessed because he failed to worship what the ruler wanted him to worship? Truth against the world. Seventh, what is the reason for the celebration of the false holiday known as Christmas? A legendary symbol for Nimrod is an X. The use of this symbol always denotes witchcraft. When Xmas is used as a shortened form meaning Christmas, it shows that the meaning of both scenarios is to celebrate the feast of Nimrod. Because the reason for the feast of Nimrod, known as Christmas, is the salvation for all the individuals of the earth. The rebirth of the child on December 25th, the Madonna and child, was for the conquering of death. No one had to die, for salvation was found in being reincarnated. They just keep on being reincarnated until they become a god, just like Nimrod did. It was the reincarnation of Nimrod as Tammuz that proved that this could be done. His mother was Semiramis, and the baby is the reincarnated Nimrod. No one thinks to consider how many gods would be on the earth if everyone did reach godhood. Billions. Question: the Mass of Christ is the transubstantiation given at midnight on Christmas Day. Where in the Bible did our God command such a lewd behavior? Eighth, why was and is America referred to as Columbia? America was Columbia in the same way that England was Britannica. France was Marianne, and Italy was Turritella. America's capital city is Washington, the District of Columbia. New York City's great early private university was Columbia College, now Columbia University, which is where the Jews went after World War II, or during World War II. One TV network is named Columbia Broadcasting Station, CBS. One of the major record companies was Columbia Records. The space shuttle was christened Columbia. One of the early mass murders in school was Columbine High School. One of the provinces of Canada is British Columbia. And the song Hail Columbia is still used as an entrance march of the Vice President of the United States, and so forth and so on. And I remember singing in elementary school, Mrs. Purcell would be happy to, Columbia, the gem of the ocean. So I got a picture of that. It's the Sheet Music 1962 publication. And I've got all the lyrics, so we'll go through the lyrics. Oh, Columbia, the gem of the ocean, the home of the brave and the free, the shrine of each patriot's devotion, our world offers homage to thee. Thy mandates make heroes assemble when liberty's form stands in view. Thy banners make tyranny tremble when born by their red, white, and blue. When born by their red, white, and blue. When born by their red, white, and blue. The banners make tyranny tremble when born by their red, white, and blue. When war winged its wide desolation and threatened our land to deform, the Ark then of Freedom's foundation, Columbia, rode safe through the storm. With her garlands of victory around her, when so proudly she bore her brave crew, with her flag proudly floating before her, the boast of the red, white, and blue. The boast of the red, white, and blue. The boast of the red, white, and blue, with her flag proudly floating before her, the boast of the red, white, and blue. The Union forever, our glorious nation's sweet hymn. May the wreaths it has won never wither, nor the stars of its glory grow dim. May the service united never shiver, but they to the colors prove true, the Army and Navy forever, three cheers for the red, white, and blue. Three cheers for the red, white, and blue. Three cheers for the red, white, and blue. The Army and Navy forever. Three cheers for the red, white, and blue. The Star-Spangled Banner bring hither, or Columbia's true sons let it wave. May the wreaths they have won never wither, nor its stars cease to shine on the brave. May thy service united never sever, but hold to the colors so true. The Army and Navy forever, three cheers for the red, white, and blue. Three cheers for the red, white, and blue. Three cheers for the red, white, and blue. The Army and Navy forever, three cheers for the red, white, and blue. The song was composed in 1843 and was in the musical movie The Music Man in 1957. It was sung repeatedly at Patriot meetings and was the unofficial national anthem for over one century. That was before we were born. Uncle Sam has been part of American lore since the 19th century and remains to be as much of a symbol of the country as the flag itself. However, Uncle Sam was not the first human personification of the United States of America. It was his sister who represented the country before she was overshadowed by both the white-haired Sam and another commanding lady. Columbia was the first personification. And I got a picture of Uncle Sam with his sister. There's Uncle Sam on the left, and there's Columbia's sister on the right. The first time the name Columbia was used as a term for America appeared in the Gentleman's Magazine in 1738. As time rolled on, the name Columbia became representative of the New World colonies, and the region was even referred to as such during the coronation of King George III with the following words, I quote, "Behold, Britannia, in thy favorite isles, at distance thou, Columbia, view thy prince, for ancestors renowned for virtues more," unquote. During the early 18th century, the name Columbia became more familiar to colonists when tensions rose and simmered between themselves and England. In the fall of 1775, the name was transformed from geographic terminology to the very human embodiment of the settlers, their spirit, and their new land. Political cartoons were where Americans first began to see their goddess, especially in the work of Thomas Nast, who regularly included her in his work for Harper's Weekly, the most widely read publication during the war between the states. The turmoil raged between the colonists and their former homeland. A poem was written that depicted Columbia as a goddess who defended America. This was a poem. It was sent to President George Washington, who praised the talents of the writer. the writer had given America its new godless. Don't turn red. Who was the writer? Does anybody know her name? Okay, turn. Her name was Phyllis Wheatley. Now, who was Phyllis Wheatley? She was a young 7-year-old slave girl who came on the slave boat Phyllis from Africa and was bought by a wealthy man from Boston, Massachusetts. That's the north. Whose last name was Wheatley. Her name became Phyllis Wheatley, named after the boat that brought her here and the family that bought her. She was treated bad. All slaves were beaten, weren't they? She was first educated by the Wheatley siblings and later developed a talent for writing poetry. She traveled to England and eventually won her freedom. She is inscribed in several Hall of Fames and has statues, buildings, and her poetry was given the approval by many statesmen. Got a question. Does the Lord God of Israel approve of a goddess that was formed in the minds of a cartoonist and a slave girl from Africa? The following are a few of the cartoons that Thomas Nast had printed in the magazine. There's Columbia. Now she's with who? A black man who was injured in a Union soldier injured in the war. She's asking if he could have the right to vote. Hey, this is 1860, 1864. No one could vote except a white man who owned land. Women couldn't even vote. Oh, Columbia's asking, could the black man who was injured in the war have a right to vote? Here's another one. Columbia demands her children. Mr. Lincoln, give me back my 500,000 sons. Who is she demanding back? It's one of the most popular depictions of Columbia during the Civil War, showing her demanding Pleasant Lincoln to give her back her Negro children. Here's another one. Uncle Sam's Thanksgiving dinner. Kind of hard to see. You can look this up on the website. You can see it better. But there is like a Chinaman here, and there's black over here, and there's an Indian guy here with the thing. There's three government officials. Uncle Sam's Thanksgiving dinner in 1869. So the war between the states is over. His cartoon, Columbia's pictured sitting at a dinner table with individuals from all cultures and walks of life. The cartoon, entitled Uncle Sam's Thanksgiving Dinner, in additional text reads, come one, come all, free and equal. Over here, hard to see, come one, come all. Over here, free and equal. Question. Did the Lord God of Israel approve of this cartoon? Again, Columbia and Uncle Sam are sitting at a table of many different races and cultures with remarks free and equal. Are all races equal? And there are many more of this type of political cartoon. In 1871, an Ash cartoon shows Columbia fiercely protecting an injured Chinese man from an angry mob of Irish men who have just burned down the building where he lived. The cartoons continued until World War I. The song Hail Columbia served as the unofficial national anthem and to the honor was given to the Star-Spangled Banner in 1931. So our parents sang this. Here's a picture of Columbia on a poster asking young men to enlist in the war. Now it's Uncle Sam, but then it was Columbia. As World War I ended, the preference for the symbol of America had been shifting to another robed lady with a crown, the Statue of Liberty, which had been unveiled in New York in 1886. The statue was made and donated by the United States by the French Freemasons. By the time I was born, which was 1942, the image of Columbia, the goddess of America, was seen as antiquated, and she became overshadowed by Lady Liberty and Uncle Sam. And here's another picture of Columbia from a Columbia Records photograph cylinder package. Once the symbol of the nation, today Columbia is greatly hidden in plain sight. In many places, in names, logos, all over the country. Many rivers. What is the Columbia River? Companies, prestigious universities, and cities all bear the name Columbia, along with the capital of the United States. The image of the goddess of America can still be found in statues, buildings, and adorning tombstones. Here is a picture of the ceiling in the Capitol building. This is Columbia. This is an Indian princess. The Indian princess was the first one. Didn't go over very good. Columbia. In the ceiling of the Capitol building. And then, you've all seen that. Columbia Pictures. There's Columbia holding the torch, which of course is Nimrod. Is the Lord God of Israel pleased with America being represented by different goddesses? Both are used to be on the side of the enemies of Israel, who are urging Americans to break the commandments of their God. My conclusion. Is the poem of a slave girl from Africa and a very liberal cartoon artist a good depiction of America's goddess? Why is there a picture of her in the ceiling of America's Capitol building? I thought the first commandment was Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no other gods or goddesses. That includes Columbia and Lady Liberty and Uncle Sam and even Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. Was Abraham wrong in having his most trusted servant promise to find Isaac a wife that was not a Canaanite? Was Isaac wrong in being displeased with Esau's Canaanite wives and commanding Jacob to find a wife of his own kind? How silly would it be to imagine that God changed his view, that has come that people will no longer remain a pure-blooded seed? If he said that it was all right for his people to now, after the death and resurrection of his son, to marry anyone from any race. Just think. If one married into the bloodline of the wicked seed, it forever took their offspring out of the coming kingdom. Their offspring could not hear what God said. What would happen if this law was changed, as the perverted theologians now say? Is Esau's offspring now eligible to be in the kingdom, while all their ancestors up to the time of the change were not? And what about a person who was married to an individual of another race, and then the law changed? Were his children, who were not eligible to be in the congregation of Israel, suddenly able to do so? Was Jesus the Christ of mixed seed? He was the kinsman redeemer, not the universal redeemer. What was the importance of the genealogy of Jesus the Christ in the beginning of the Gospels? It was to prove that he was qualified to be the Redeemer of his people. It stands to reason that God would have the members of this chosen family to marry acceptable mates to keep their bloodline pure. This is especially true in the ancestral bloodline of Jesus the Christ. In this modern age of equalitarianism and interracial mixture now being promoted by perverted theological justification, it is even taught that Jesus the Christ was of mixed blood. This teaching appeases the political and religious establishment to satisfy the demand for social justice. I have a question. Which son of Noah was blessed? Does it make any difference? Genesis 9:26. And he, referring to Noah, said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem." To be continued. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.